heard a story about three rough guys who pulled up to a little diner out on the freeway. They were riding Harleys. And there at the counter, just minding his own business, was this little wimpy guy, a truck driver, eating his breakfast. And they thought they'd have some fun. So they sat down on either side of him. And one of the guys turned to him and just took his bacon and ate it. And another one of the guys took his toast and dunked it in his coffee. And then the third guy just took his coffee and dumped it on his plate. And this little guy just said nothing, paid his bill, walked out the door. And those three guys were kind of snickering to each other. They were disappointed they couldn't provoke him to a fight. One of them said to the waitress as she came over to take their order, "Boy, that guy wasn't much of a man, was he?" She said, "No, and apparently he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles out in the parking lot." A lot of strange things happening on the freeways these days. Family was going to move from St. Joe, Indiana to Hillsboro, Ohio, and they would be renting a Ryder truck to haul all of their worldly possessions, and they needed to get just the right size truck for that job. So the husband, being a practical man and an analytical thinker, got the moving guide that Ryder produces, you know, the one that helps you to room by room calculate the exact cubic footage that you will need to move all of your stuff. And the wife questioned me, I mean him, but he reassured her that doing it by the book was the best way. He had it all under control. So I finished the math, reserved the right size truck. Moving day was approaching. A few days before it was time to load, Carrie saw a Ryder truck, and I pointed out to her, "Hey, that's the same size truck that we will be using in a few days." She looked at it, and she said, "Well, that's not big enough." I said, "Honey, I've done the calculations. Of course it's big enough. I've studied it out. It's going to be fine." Moving day came, two-thirds of the way through packing up the truck. A couple of the guys who were helping us load looked at the truck and at me, and they said, "I don't think that's going to be big enough." And they were right. So I'm on the phone calling. Ryder does not rent trailers. U-Haul does. So I called up U-Haul and rented a U-Haul trailer. So from Indiana to Ohio, there was a not quite big enough Ryder truck pulling a U-Haul trailer, followed by a car with a wife in it who hates to tell you she said so. But she loves that story. Lots of interesting things out there on the freeways. Lots of people, if you've been out driving, there are a lot of people going different places, aren't there? And there are usually alternate routes, lots of ways to get to the same places. I want to talk this morning about the freeway, though, of faith, a road that is a road to life and freedom in Jesus, and I want to use that as a parallel to talk about what we're looking at today. As Paul says in Galatians, this freeway is the only way you can get where you're wanting to go. Not everybody believes that, have you noticed? I know there are a lot of other routes claiming to be alternates, but have you ever come upon one of those signs? And it's an inconvenience, but it says something like, "Well, the bridge is out," or "The road is closed so many miles ahead." And you look at that, and the road looks wide open, and you go, "Uh-uh." And you go on through, right? Road closed, local traffic only. Yeah, I don't believe it either. But you know what? They really do mean it. In fact, on the other side of that sign, it should say, "Told you so." When God's word tells us there is only one way to life in Jesus Christ, it means it. It means it. And I want to call that road, just for this morning, the freeway of faith, the one that we read about in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to finish up Galatians 3 this morning. We're going through this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians of Galatia. We're calling this series, "Don't Go Back," all right? And this morning that takes us into the second half of Galatians 3. In the Bibles that are in the pew, that's on page 916, 15, somewhere around there. You can open that up and have it ready. This morning, I want us to take a close look at this freeway and to hear from God's Word some things we can learn about it, what we ought to be doing about it. One of the first things I see about the freeway to faith here in Galatians 3 is that this way came before the law way. Romans chapter 5. Paul said, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at those verses. It's not just talking about the time in human history being just the right time, AD 30, that's when Jesus died, approximately that year. It's talking about our perspective and about the timing in our personal lives, isn't it? Look at it. While we were still weak, while we were still sinners, God paved the freeway of faith before we were even made. It began to take shape when God called a man named Abraham and promised to him a miracle child, a boy who would be named Isaac, and to him was born twin sons. The older would serve the younger. The younger was named Jacob, a name that means the deceiver. His name was changed to Israel, one who struggles with God. From Israel came 12 sons, 12 tribes of people who collectively grew into the great nation in Egypt. And according to his plan, God brought them out of Egypt, led them to the land of Canaan, and gave them the promised land. God raised up kings for them: Saul, David, Solomon. And then the kingdom split. That weakened nation, 10 tribes of which totally vanished as they were taken away, leaving only two, Judah and Simeon. Those two were exiled and captured. And as the New Testament opens, the tribe of Judah, still in existence, is the tribe from which earthly parents find themselves taking care of a baby named Jesus. He's born and about at age 30 enters into a 3-year ministry that culminates in his crucifixion on a Roman cross. In 3 days, his tomb is empty because he has risen from the dead. For 40 days, he teaches his disciples some more things before he ascends into heaven, the scene at which two angels say to those who are watching him ascend, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way." That's a lot to think about in one sitting, isn't it? But that's the entire story of the Bible. It's all part of one story. And before you or I ever thought about that, that whole plan of God was in place. One of the jobs of engineers, including software engineers, is to anticipate your goofs and mine. You know, when I'm working on the computer and I go to do something, oftentimes when you go to make a move, something pops up. And it says, in essence, "Are you sure you want to do that? You want to do that? You want to exit? You sure? You want to overwrite that? Are you sure you want to delete that?" And I'm glad those are there, actually, because they've saved my skin several times. It's to my peril I ignore them or get in a hurry and click, "Who cares?" The "Who cares" button. Someone on the other end anticipated my mistakes, and they made a way to fix it before I even made the mistake. How about that? Some years back, I remember this story like it was yesterday. I was sitting in the van with the kids. They were very little, waiting on Carrie. Andy was about 4 years old. And to pass the time, I had some atomic fireballs there in the van. Popped one of those out. And I like atomic fireballs. If you've never had one, they're in the candy aisle. And they're cinnamon. And they're kind of strong. If you don't like strong cinnamon, don't try it. Well, Andy saw me doing this. He's 4 years old. He wants an atomic fireball. I explained to him, Andy, they're pretty hot. No, he was sure he wanted to have one. So I'm giving my four-year-old son, all right, an atomic fireball. Unwrapped it, placed it in his hand, and just casually as I could, as he put it in his mouth, I reached over to the glove box and pulled out a napkin and unfolded it. 4, 3, 2, 1. I stuck it in front of his face as he went, ah, hot, and this big red gooey thing came out into the napkin. Somehow I knew he'd be needing that. That's kind of the way God is waiting on us. God not only knew our tendency to sin, he knew exactly what sins we would be guilty of. He knew that we would need his forgiveness even before he created us. Think about that. He knew there'd be a mess. That's why God set apart this man named Abraham, and that's what the promise to Abraham is all about, fixing the mess. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what Paul writes. To give a human example, brothers, even when a man-made covenant, with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Let's run through this again. And remember, when you're helping a non-Christian person, remember these verses. God already knew that person's mess ups. God already knew that person's need. God has a promise for that guy, for that gal too, before you ever saw or knew him or her. Before there ever was a law from God, Paul writes here, there was a promise. A promise from God that he was going to fix our biggest problem, and that promise was given to a man who, by the way, did not perfectly keep God's law. But he had faith. He depended completely on God to accomplish what he promised. And God, in his grace, gave that promise to Abraham. That's the same promise, by the way, that you and I need today. The promise that God is going to fix the mess that we've created. The law doesn't undo that promise. It doesn't change the promise. The promise, Paul says, came first. So that promise is still there. A promise is a promise, I once heard somewhere. And right in the middle of his plan, right in the middle of keeping his promise, God issues a law to help us see something. Deep inside of that law is a picture of what holiness is all about. And deep inside that law is another picture, a grim picture that showed the cost of sin as thousands of bulls and goats and lambs were slaughtered before the people's eyes every year. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says about it. Since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think about this morning that God anticipated our great need even before we knew we had it? That's the same kind of knowledge we have when we walk out these doors today, that God has already made a way for lost people to know Him and to be clean before Him. Our job, brothers and sisters in Christ, is simply to help other people learn that and see it. The freeway of faith is the way to God that's counting on God's promise, not on our ability to keep the rules. Which would you rather? To trust in yourself to keep the law, or trust in God to keep His promise? I'll take God on that one. That's the contrast here. I trust God a whole lot more than I trust myself. Thank you. Here's something else we can learn about the freeway of faith. Not only did it come before the law, but it came directly from God. Verse 19, let's read on there in Galatians 3. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come, that's Jesus, to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. You hear the questions this raises? What is this? Here's some answers to that. The law gave an indirect relationship with God. That's what he's saying here. It was given through Moses, somehow also through angels. The whole nation depended on Moses, remember, to tell them God's law. It's Charlton Heston coming down the mountain with the stone tablets, depending on another person. It was carried out by priests. Anything that had to do with worship in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, came through the priests. The priests did the sacrificing. The priests offered incense, instruction, leading in worship. Anytime somebody wanted to get close to God, they had to come through the priests. That's been changed. Under that, God was off limits. Nobody could approach God on his own. The walls in the temple were a reminder of that. And there was a huge curtain that separated everybody from the presence of God. That was changed too. And fellowship. Here's a fourth thing about this. Fellowship was periodic. You ever wonder why God gave so many feasts and special days to the Jews? All those feasts all year long, all those special days. Those were the times of worship, and it took those special days really to have fellowship with God. From time to time, somebody would come with what was called a fellowship offering, and they would bring that as a way of seeking closeness with God. But those weren't something that you did every day. That's changed too. See, all the law was just a shadow, kind of like a highway with billboards telling you what's down the road. A billboard might say, hey, there's something coming up, but you're not there yet. I remember as a kid coming from Colorado Springs, as you get into Kansas, literally a sign that said, McDonald's, 100 miles, Colby, Kansas. 100 miles to McDonald's. Now, that may tell you what's coming, but you know what? For a little guy in the back seat who's had too much pop, it might as well be a million miles. You're not there yet. Read yesterday that in the contiguous United States, you can't go anywhere and be more than 115 miles from a McDonald's. The law, like a billboard, created an anticipation of closeness with God, but it never really gave it. Everything about a person's relationship with God was at a distance still, until God came near and took on flesh. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. God was no longer distant when Jesus came. Listen. For too many people, the God that they envision is that far off, untouchable, off limits, occasional God. That's not how God has presented himself to us. And when you and I represent God to the world, we should represent God for who he is, a God who is here, who is constant, and who's near to us. Ephesians 2 says we have access to God. God made us for fellowship with him. He created us for the purpose of fellowship with him. You know that bum you saw as you drove here this morning? The way for him to God is the same freeway of faith that you and I are on. That turkey who cut you off in traffic, he's on the same road that you would be on without Jesus, and the exit that he needs to take is the same exit that you've taken. Same one. Look at verse 21. Let's read on. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The freeway of faith was highlighted by the law. You ever park in a parking lot full of light snow where all the lines are all covered over and nobody can see them? So everybody parks kind of crazy. And then you go in and shop or do whatever. And even sometimes around here, during that time, the sun comes out and melts the snow and you look and it looks like everybody just parked crazy. You ever seen that? Been there? You can tell right away the lines weren't there as the people parked. The law came along to a long, flat, open highway and suddenly started to post the traffic directions and speed limit signs. It painted lines down the middle of the road, and lo and behold, we're all lawbreakers. Lo and behold, there's lines here, and we've been outside of them. We're driving on the wrong side. We're going the wrong way. We're breaking the speed limit. Law doesn't set you free, does it? In a sense, it imprisons you. It'd be good for every person here today to hear the testimonies of several of you about the way that you came to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Time doesn't permit that. We could spend hours here. But I've heard those testimonies. You've heard some of them. And I've heard several testimonies of people here. I can tell you, it would sound something like this. I spent my whole life running from God, drugs, alcohol, bad relationships, till one day I finally bottomed out and I finally turned desperate and I turned to Jesus. Someone else would say, I grew up in a perfect home. I was the youngest in my family. Everyone ahead of me had accepted Jesus. It wasn't that big of a leap for me the day that I made my faith my own, and I also accepted him, and I've been surrounded by him my whole life, and that's what it's been like for me. Someone else would say, oh, I wasn't a bad person, not really. But I knew my life was missing something, and one day my neighbor shared with me about Jesus and invited me to a special day at church. And not long after that, I realized I needed Jesus too. And that's when I took that step. Somebody else might say, well, I was going through some real struggles. The divorce, my mother's death, losing my job. I was ready to give up when somebody from the church just came by to say hi and they asked how I was doing. And for some reason that day, I told them how I actually was doing. She came by my side and she shared her life with me, and I realized more than anything that what I needed was Jesus. Somebody else would say, I'd grown up in the church, but as a teenager, I decided it wasn't for me. I ran away from it all. Now that I have kids of my own, I realize how much I need the Lord's help and how much they're going to need him too. So now I'm back with Jesus and I'm never going to walk off again. And on would go the stories. That's what it would sound like. Everyone would share a little different view of the freeway of faith. But no matter what the story was, all of them would say this one same thing, that until you realize you're lost, there's no need to be found. You won't have any desire to be saved until you think there's something from which you need to be saved. That means we shouldn't hesitate to plainly and lovingly tell people that they have sinned and that we have sinned. It's okay to do that. You can tell them your preacher said so. That seems to be the order that God uses to bring us to Jesus. God's perfect law helps us see that we need to be saved. It's one of the good uses for it. Remember at the beginning of this series, I said, I want you to be able to tell somebody, how does the law fit into our lives? Well, that's one of the great things it does for us. Let me share one more thing about the freeway of faith, and then we'll wrap it up here. The freeway of faith ends at Jesus. Think about it. Go back to Charlton Heston for a moment. Moses brought Israel to the edge, and then he died. He led them during the time of the 10 plagues in Egypt. He led them out into the desert. He led them across the Red Sea. He led them wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. And as they approached the edge of the promised land, he got to go up on top of a mountain and see it. And that was it. He was done. All of that was in pursuit of the land that God had promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. And as he finally approached it, he couldn't go in. But Joshua, the new leader, led Israel in. Just like Moses, the law has its place in our lives. The law is supposed to bring us right up to the edge. But just like Joshua, what brings us into life and fellowship with God is faith. Look at verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The word translated guardian here that Paul uses is the word for a servant who in the first century would have been known as what we would call a child conductor. A child conductor was the one who was in charge of making sure that Junior got to his instructor every day. Now, he might teach him some basics. He might help him sing his ABC song on the way. But once he got there, it was the child conductor's job to bring him to the teacher's doorway and then leave him. And a good way for us to remember this is to say that the law is like we would call a school bus driver. The only guy in the world whose troubles are all behind him, school bus driver, all right? Ask any school bus driver, oh, so you're in education. I drive kids to school. Do you teach biology? What's your job? I drive kids to school. Do you teach algebra, geometry, calculus? What do you do? I drive kids to school. That's the school bus driver's job. Mr. Biggs was my school bus driver in South Bend, Indiana. No, I do not really have a picture of Mr. Biggs. Mr. Biggs was a nice man from what I can remember. He helped me to get an education by driving me on the bus to school. But being on his bus wasn't the goal of my day. That was just a way to get me where I needed to be. And the Galatians needed to think this through because here the Galatians were trying to get back on the bus. Paul said to them, you need to get off the bus, Gus. Get off this thing. There's three mistakes that we could avoid when it comes to the law. And if you think about a school bus, here are the three mistakes to avoid. Number one, don't stay on. That is, don't become convinced by God that you really do need help and then just keep hoping that you're doing well enough that somehow one day he'll let you into heaven. You're just like the kid who rode the bus to school and the bus came to school and kid stayed on it. Never got off. And if you've learned God as a list of do's and don'ts, it's time to get off the bus now and to learn Him as your Savior, whom you want to please with your life. Don't stay on the bus. Here's a second mistake to avoid, and that is don't get back on, or don't go back, if you will. Don't get back on. Once you've accepted Jesus, don't try to get back into law-keeping as the way that you're going to make it to heaven. That's what the Galatians were doing. It's what prompted Paul to write this whole letter to them. They needed to avoid this mistake. We so easily draw up boundaries for ourselves as if that's what following Jesus is all about. It's not. Don't get back on. Here's the third mistake to avoid. That is, don't get off and leave. Become aware of your need and do nothing about it. Don't do that. If God has gone through all of this effort to help you see your need, why ignore it? And that's especially for you this morning if you've never accepted Jesus. If God has somehow brought you here this morning, July 21st, 2019, if He has brought you face to face with His offer of eternal life, why would you leave without that? By the way, my rebirth date is this Tuesday, 1972, July 23rd. Step off the bus. Get into eternal life this morning. Step into a relationship with God this morning where you call Him Father, not just Master and Lord. Step into a relationship with Jesus this morning where you accept the gift that He has purchased for you with His own blood. Don't get off the bus and leave. Have you noticed when you go on a trip, you don't go on a trip to be on the freeway? You go on a trip to get somewhere. You're on the freeway to get there. And this morning, I can tell you, we want you to get somewhere, not just to become a better person, a nicer person on the road, and then stay there without ever reaching where you're meant to be. The goal of all of this is to be declared righteous. To be someone who will not only be a better person on the journey, but somebody who will reach the destination of heaven safely. As Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 1, that our goal, our real goal, is to present every person complete in Christ. God made you for this very purpose. Hope you'll consider that this morning if you've not made that decision. Maybe today that's your choice, and you're giving that some serious thought. I need to share with you that during the second hour today, Joe Crenshaw is going to be baptized into Christ. He's going to get off the bus. He's going to start a relationship with Jesus. I hope that'll be your choice today. Right now we're going to have a time that is especially for believers, the time around the Lord's table. I was thinking about how that fit in with what we were looking at here today, and I remembered what is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture, Isaiah 53, which tells in the most graphic and touching way a description of the mission and especially of the suffering of Jesus. God inspired that chapter, Isaiah 53, to be written some 700 years before Jesus was born, but lots of people, even who aren't believers, lots of people, if they were to sit and listen to Isaiah 53, they would understand, well, that's describing Jesus. Near the end of that chapter in Isaiah, the words turn from talking about and describing the suffering of Jesus to the point of all of that suffering. You might say, it moves off of the map and starts looking at the destination. Listen to what it says. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. He shall see his offspring. That's you and me who love him today, who gather around his table. He will prolong his days. That's because he rose from the dead and it will never have dominion over him. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Sure enough, God's plan has been set into motion and it will be finished. He shall see and be satisfied. And I must say, I don't fully understand this, but somehow Jesus will enjoy what he accomplished on the cross. As best as I can tell, it's speaking about the people he rescued from death. The writer of Hebrews calls it the joy that was set before him. And today, as we consider the suffering of Jesus on our behalf, let's also consider the destination that he had in mind. That was for you and I to be a spotless bride for him, to be holy and pure and set aside for him, none other. These two things are inseparable. This incredible degree of love that Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross, and the way that it ought to bring out from us our deepest devotion and love to him. Can't separate those two. Let's remember that as we come around his table today. We remember his body and blood for us. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your plan, but we understand that plans are really empty unless they are fulfilled, and in every way, your plan has been fulfilled and will be. We thank you for that. Thank you today, Lord, as we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We remember that your great plan was finished, as he said it, from the cross, accomplished, paid in full by him. And we want our focusing on that, Lord, for these moments to once again drive home to us what's fitting, what's appropriate as a response to that. Our love, our devotion to you, our obedience to what you have said we should do. So, Lord, we come with thanksgiving. We come humbly to ask you to help us in this journey, to be just that, to be the people that you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.